In 1970, a television program debuted that changed the way millions of people looked at faith. The Hour of Power.
This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice.
And today, the Hour of Power continues with a new voice for a new generation.
When you put your trust in God, nothing can stop you.
Because whatever your circumstance or the obstacles you face, this moment can be your Hour of Power.
Van harte welkom bij Hour of Power. Winter in je leven, dat kan iedereen overkomen. En Bobby Schulen spreekt daarover in Shepherd Grove. Winter in je leven, daar kunnen Michiel en Eline Nap over meepraten. Een ontroerend levensverhaal wat je zometeen gaat horen. Cor Nichols zet zich in voor ongeveer de grootste industrie ter wereld is, namelijk de handel in mensen. Bobby Schulen ontdekt een Hollandse muur in zijn kerk. En wat het is, zul je zo meteen zien. En zo is er veel te zien en te beleven, maar vooral de diepte van Hour of Power in deze uitzending.
This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Good morning.
And welcome, church family. It always feels good to be with you. Thank you for taking the time to be here so we can gather together and worship together. You know, something that we feel like the Lord has been showing us a lot the last couple of years is that as long as you keep your heart soft, struggle makes you stronger. Yeah. And I know that might be annoying to hear if you're going through a really, really heavy struggle, but my wish is to give you hope that you can come out of this stronger than you have ever been. So would you turn around and shake the hand of the person next to you and say, God loves you and so do I.
I want to give a special welcome this morning to Jan van de Bos, our chairman of our board for the Dutch Hour of Power is here. He's here with his two Dutch colleagues, Rick and Wouter, who, when the three are standing, they form sort of a Dutch wall. So sorry for those standing behind. The Dutch are the tallest people in the world. Thank you for being here today. Let's pray. Father, we thank you and we love you. And we pray for all the internationals here, our Dutch colleagues and our ministry in Holland. Pray that it would continue to grow. And for every other country, Hong Kong and many other places that are here this morning, we just pray your blessing. We thank you, Lord, and we love you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.
Preparation for Bobby's message, the words of our Lord, found in Psalm 57:4. I am in the midst of lions. I am forced to dwell among ravenous beasts, men whose teeth are spears and arrows, whose tongues are sharp as swords. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. They spread a net for my feet. I was bowed down in distress. They dug a pit in my path, but they have fallen into it themselves. My heart, O God, is steadfast. My heart is steadfast. I will sing and make music. Awake, my soul, awake, harp and lyre. I will awaken the dawn. I will praise you, Lord, among the nations. I will sing of you among the peoples. For great is your love, reaching to the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the skies. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. Wow. Amen.
O Lord, my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hands have made, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe display.
Thank you, Nita Whitaker. We love you and appreciate you. That was awesome. Well, with us today is Corey Nichols. A man who has dedicated his life to the rescue and rehabilitation of children trapped in the web of child sex trafficking. He works with Destiny Rescue, which operates in several countries around the world, saving kids from continued exploitation. Would you please welcome with me Corey Nichols? Hi, Corey. Great to see you.
It's an honor to be here.
You have an amazing story and an amazing ministry. Tell us a little bit about, first of all, the problem of what really is modern slavery today of children for the purposes of sex, and what you guys are doing to fight this.
I would love to. So in order to understand why our organization exists, the work of Destiny Rescue, you really need to understand the problem. So human trafficking is the fastest growing illegal enterprise in our world today. It affects every single country in all 50 states. And it's a massive moneymaker. It makes $150 billion a year are generated through this horrific issue. And sadly, $99 billion of it is specific to sexual exploitation. And the most vulnerable of people are affected, children. There's estimated to be at least 1 million children trapped in the commercial sex industry today. That is not okay. God cares about the exploited. Isaiah 61:8 says this, "For I, the Lord, love justice. He wants to bring justice to those who can't defend themselves." Psalm 82:4 says, "Rescue the poor and helpless. Deliver them from the grasp of evil people." God has delivered his people. God's people delivered us so that we can be deliverers of others. So Destiny Rescue is birthed out of that heart of God to deliver those that can't stand up for themselves. Destiny Rescue is an international Christian-based nonprofit organization that's dedicated to rescuing and restoring children that have been enslaved in sexual slavery. Our mission is to ensure every child everywhere can lay their head on a pillow at night and sleep and not have to work, to end child sexual slavery, to stomp it out from existence on our planet, so that every child can fulfill his or her God-given destiny and dream.
But your main goal is not to raise awareness. Your main goal is to rescue. You're actually out there. You have agents in the streets, in the dark alleys, undercover rescuing people. Tell us a little bit about that.
We are. So we have undercover agents that work with top law enforcement agencies around the world. So the US FBI and equivalent to that in the countries that we work in. And we go in undercover, posing as customers, gaining needed intel to bring prosecution against brothel owners and pedophiles and those abusing children. We rescue these kids. We also work independently from the police. Many times it can take up to 6 months to do a coordinated raid. So all the while those kids are being abused night after night. So we will go in undercover, posing as customers, building relationship, ultimately to offer rescue. So this year alone, we've rescued 900 victims, the majority of them being kids between 17 years old and 18 months old we're rescuing. It's not enough. Thank you. Thank you. It's not enough just to rescue them, though. We need to provide a solution for them, eliminate the risk factors of why they ended up in the sex industry. So Destiny Rescue has safe homes and what we call community care or outside care programs that eliminate the risk factors, bring healing to these families. So we have professional Christian-based counseling. We provide education for these kids. We provide vocational training. We provide microloans to the families to jumpstart their financial situation and ultimately empowering them so they can steer clear of the sex industry and those willing to try to lure or coerce them and their children into horrific environments.
Wow. One of the things that I think is great about you, too, is that this ministry for you is personal, isn't it?
It is. So this goes back into my childhood. I was abused sexually as a minor. So I have a real heart for exploited kids. It happened at a point in our family's history where my parents went through a difficult divorce. And through that experience, it left our family vulnerable and I was abused. My heart, as God began to heal me and restore me, God was like, "Corey, don't waste your pain. Use it for good. I am the God who can take the most broken things in your past, turn around and use it for great good." And today, I'm a voice on behalf of millions of children around the world crying out for help, empowering God's people to act, not just hear about it, not just to raise awareness, but to actually do something to defend those that can't stand up for themselves. And I just feel so grateful today that God, I'm living proof that God is a restorer of the brokenhearted. And he doesn't want to leave us there. He wants us to be filled with hope, so that we can go on and offer others hope.
Yeah. Well, Corey Nichols from Destiny Rescue, you're a true hero. And we're so honored to have you here, and we're thankful that you came to tell us about this great fight.
Thank you very much. God bless you.
God bless you.
Well, I've heard there was a secret chord that David played and it pleased the Lord. But you don't really care for music, do ya? Well, it goes like this, the fourth, the fifth, the minor fall and the major lift, the baffled king composing hallelujah. 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 Hallelujah.
Well, I know you came to rescue me. This baby boy would grow to be a man and one day die for me and you. My sins would drive the nails in you. That rugged cross was my cross too.
The crushing stone was rolled away, and death stood back while life came rushing to ya.
It's the power of love that stood the test. The whole earth far and wide was blessed, and answered with a chorus, hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Halleluja, gecomponeerd door Leonard Cohen. En wat een prachtige tekst en wat een geweldig mooie muziek. Halleluja betekent overigens prijs de Heer. Dat zeggen de Israëlieten veel en wij ook. Maar er is niet altijd reden voor. Michiel en Eline Nap kunnen daarover meepraten. Jullie leerden elkaar kennen in jullie studententijd. Jullie waren altijd navigators en raakten straalverliefd op elkaar. Wat zag je in haar, Michiel?
Nou, voordat ik überhaupt er ooit had gesproken, dacht ik al, wat is dat een mooie vrouw? Dat is vast niet voor mij weggelegd. Dus daar begon simpele verliefdheid.
Ja. En toen die je vroeg?
Ja, toen had ik er al heel lang over nagedacht. En toen was ik al heel erg in de war geraakt van hoe moet dit eigenlijk? Hoe weet ik nou wanneer iemand... Nou ja, de ware is natuurlijk überhaupt nog wel een grote vraag, maar... Met heel veel terughoudendheid en twijfel stapte ik in dat avontuur. En het is me sindsdien heel goed bevallen.
Ja. 25 jaar waren jullie toen jullie in het huwelijk traden. En toen beloofden jullie aan elkaar in goede en slechte tijden, in rijkdom en armoede, in ziekte en gezondheid.
Ik kan het me nog heel goed herinneren.
En dacht je toen ook, nou, ik hoop dat het allemaal lukt?
Ik heb me wel gerealiseerd dat als je zoiets belooft, dat je dan ook rekening mee moet houden dat er iets gebeurt. Dat er iets kan gebeuren, laat ik het zo zeggen. Maar ja, wat er gebeurt, dat weet je eigenlijk, dat weet niemand.
Ik was er echt helemaal niet mee bezig. Ik denk dat ik echt, nou ja, totdat ik dus wel ziek werd, altijd dacht van, met mij gebeurt niks. Ik ben gewoon kerngezond en... En jij ook. En
ja, in 2014 kwam de storm in je leven.
Nou, dat kun je wel zeggen, ja.
Wat gebeurde, hè?
Ja. Ik had net ons derde kindje gekregen. Ik was nog met zwangerschapsverlof thuis. En kreeg ineens uit het niets een epileptische aanval. Werd zo daarna naar het ziekenhuis gebracht en onderzocht. En toen bleek ik een hersentumor te hebben. Terwijl ik echt een hele probleemloze zwangerschap had gehad, überhaupt nergens last van had. Geen hoofdpijn, geen uitval. En toen kreeg ik ineens te horen dat ik een tumor ter grootte van een mandarijn in mijn hersenen had zitten. Dat was echt heel onwerkelijk.
Weet je wat er in je trouwtekst staat? Weet je dat nog?
Dat niets ons kon scheiden van de liefde van Christus. Nog dood, nog leven, nog heden, nog toekomst, nog engelen, nog krachten, nog machten. Wat er ook gebeurt, wat ons ook zal overkomen, die liefde van God door Christus is er. En dat is een hele mooie belofte, vind ik. Ja. Dat je eigenlijk niks hoeft te vrezen, want niets kan je scheiden van die liefde van God.
En dan ineens, dan komt die verpletterende slag. Hè? Je ziet het nu nog aan je hoofd, hè? Dan die enorme ingreep die er gebeurd is. En dan ga je de malle molen in van, ja, hoe heb je die tijd ervaren? Hoe hebben jullie die tijd ervaren? Een zware hersenoperatie, bestralingen, chemotherapie, ja. Noem maar op.
Ja, het was een achtbaan. Echt gewoon van de ene naar de andere afspraak. En helemaal onbekend natuurlijk voor ons. Dat hele terrein kenden wij niet. Alle behandelingen, ja, dat was gekkenhuis.
We hebben ook wel eens tegen elkaar gezegd. Het was een beetje zo van allebei op je eigen eilandje. Helien op dat eilandje van overleven en herstellen en rusten. En ik op een eiland van... hard werken en alles organiseren voor de kinderen. Mijn werk ondertussen nog proberen zo goed en kwaad als het kon te doen. Ja, er loopt geen brug meer tussen dat eiland. Omdat we ook wel merkten dat het in onze relatie, zeker na het eerste jaar toen de behandelingen klaar waren, ja, gewoon ontzettend moesten zoeken weer van hoe...
Hoe verbind je je weer met elkaar?
Ja, dus in dat eerste jaar herinner ik me ook nog dat ik enorm in een zorgende houding ging. Dus dat was ook gewoon helemaal de zijn voor Eline, de voorgaan, alles regelen.
We waren echt aan het overleven en dat was denk ik wel samen op zich.
Ja, hoor. Dat deden we wel samen. Maar na dat eerste jaar, toen de behandelingen een beetje klaar waren, merkte ik ook dat ik... ik dacht van, en nu dan? Want de behandelingen van de tumor, dat is nog dat is heftig geweest. Maar ja, dat hersenletsel, dat heeft voor echt wel beperkingen gezorgd. En ook weer elkaar opnieuw moeten vinden.
Ik voelde me ook wel een soort schuldig dat ik er nog was. En dan dus ook niet eens meer in mijn volle kracht. Maar als een soort van gehandicapte. En dus heel veel hulp en zorg nodig had. En dat... Daar had ik het zelf al moeilijk mee, maar dat vond ik voor jou ook heel moeilijk. En voor anderen, voor de kinderen dacht ik ook van, nou, ze hebben niet eens een volwaardige moeder meer.
Heftig, hè?
Ja, en ik dacht ook wel eens als ik me heel erg beroerd voelde of pijn had, dacht ik, oh, wat een rot lichaam is dit. En wat is dat toch vervelend om zo ziek te zijn en dan door die behandelingen eigenlijk nog zieker te worden. Wat kijk ik uit naar... De nieuwe hemel en de nieuwe aarde waar er geen pijn en lijden meer is.
Ik lees wat voor uit je blog. Dan schrijf je heel veel dingen die ik, Eline, vroeger deed, kan ik niet meer. Of niet meer zelfstandig. Mijn energie is beperkt, waardoor ik vaak 's middags moet slapen. Mijn lichaam voelt vaak aan als een wrak. ook door de blijvende verlaagde weerstand. Ik heb een tragere informatieverwerking, wat mijn reactiesnelheid in gesprekken en naar de kinderen toe beïnvloedt. Prikkels, zoals licht en geluid, komen veel harder bij me binnen, wat ook veel energie en focus kost. In de praktijk van ons alledaagse leven betekent dat ik niet meer kan werken. Ik was docent Nederlands op een middelbare school. Dat ik niet zelfstandig voor mijn kinderen kan zorgen, waardoor er altijd bijna iemand bij ons thuis nodig is als Michiel er niet is.
Ja, dat is wel heel ingrijpend, ja.
Tja.
Dat heeft me ook heel erg doen worstelen met mijn zelfbeeld eigenlijk. Van ik was mezelf echt kwijt na die operatie en die behandeling. Ik had het idee van ik ben niet meer wie ik was, maar wie ben ik dan nu? Wat is er nog over? Wat ben ik dan nog? En dat was echt heel moeilijk hoor, om daar
Wat me zou voorstellen. Jij schrijft in je blog, voor mij, Michiel, was het heel vervreemd om te merken dat bijna niets meer vanzelfsprekend was. Hoe elkaar aankeken, met elkaar praten, ruzie maakten of vreeën. Alles was anders geworden. Waar was onze liefde nu op gebaseerd? We hebben moeten rouwen, en dat doen we nog steeds, om wat er niet meer is. En we proberen stukje bij beetje elkaar weer terug te vinden. Ik denk, weet je, toen ik dit las, dacht ik, weet je, je kent zoveel mensen met een ziekteproces, maar vaak heb je als buitenstaander, je komt met een bos bloemen aan en een troostend woord, dan ga je weer weg. Maar je hebt soms, dacht ik toen ik dit las, je hebt vaak geen idee wat er allemaal speelt, gebeurt, door je heen gaat, hè?
Ik heb eerder in mijn leven wel eens dan tijd met God deed, bijvoorbeeld 's ochtends of op een ander moment in de dag, even Bijbel lezen, even bidden, merkte ik, zeker in die begintijd, het werd gewoon bittere noodzaak. Dat had ik nog nooit in mijn leven zo gehad. Het was gewoon, het kon niet anders. Ik moest dat doen, anders kon ik die dag niet overleven.
Ja, want heel veel mensen raken ook God kwijt. Hè? Die zeggen van, nou ja, als dit nou de God is van liefde, dan bekijk het maar. Ja. Maar voor jullie...
Dat is bij mij nooit een issue geweest eigenlijk, nee. Nee, als ik dacht van, waarom? Waarom overkomt dit mij? Dacht ik ook direct van, ja, waarom niet? Waarom zou mij niet iets moeilijks overkomen? Ja.
Ja, voor ons is het op een gegeven moment eigenlijk of vrij snel veel meer geweest van, wat kunnen we hier dan mee? Dus waartoe eerder dan waarom?
Ja, hoe reageer ik hierop? Hoe ga ik hiermee om? En dan was mijn eerste natuurlijke neiging veel meer van, ik ren naar God toe. Ik heb God echt altijd als mijn vader heel vertrouwd dichtbij ervaren. Dus het was ook heel vanzelfsprekend om bij hem te schuilen en uit te rusten eigenlijk en uit te huilen.
Ja, wat mooi.
Ja. Daar ben ik zo dankbaar voor. Ik denk echt, als ik God niet had gekend, waar was ik dan geweest in die tijd? Want het was allemaal zo naar, zo schokkend en
want als je nou pijnlijk soms. Als je nou in de spiegel kijkt, wat zeg je dan tegen jezelf? Waarvoor lach je?
Ik ben benieuwd wat ze zegt.
Je bent een geliefd kind van God. Ja. Dat heb ik echt moeten zeggen tegen mezelf, om ook weer mijn eigen waarde terug te vinden.
Jullie hebben in die tijd heel veel aan woorden van Henri Nouwen gehad, hè?
Ja,
klopt wel. Ja. Het is interessant, want hij heeft iets gezegd ook in een mooie preek van hem. En die preek die is eigenlijk al ons hele leven een soort teruggekomen. Van, ik ben niet wat ik doe, ik ben niet wat ik heb, ik ben niet wat anderen over me zeggen. Dat bepaalt niet mijn identiteit, maar mijn identiteit is dat ik een kind van God ben.
Ja. Ik ben blij dat we de preken van Henri Nouwen tot zolang Our Power is, zullen blijven uitzenden en mensen zoals jullie worden aangeraakt. Ik ga nog wat voorlezen uit jullie blog. Dat vind ik heel mooi. We plannen elke week minimaal 4 dagdelen samen om zonder afleiding met onze kinderen leuke dingen te doen. Om samen te praten, te plannen en te dromen. Het helpt ons om te zeggen, ik ben niet volmaakt. Ja,
wel,
ik, Eline, ben ziek, beperkt, ik ben langzaam, moe, vergeetachtig. Ik schiet tekort en maak fouten, zoals we allemaal doen. En voor mij, Michiel, geldt bijna hetzelfde.
Ja.
Maar als ik nou naar jou kijk, dan denk ik, als ik het niet had geweten, Eline, dan had ik niet gedacht dat je bent wie je bent.
Dat besef ik. Ik kom misschien gezonder over dan ik ben. Ik denk dat ik veel kan compenseren, maar in de praktijk ben ik wel degelijk heel beperkt. Ik kan echt veel minder dan wat ik vroeger deed.
Ja, want als je nu met dit interview klaar bent, dan is de rest van de dag is rust nemen, hè?
Ja. Ik moet met zulke dingen wel heel bewust mijn energie verdelen. Dan ben ik de hele ochtend al eigenlijk bezig met energie opsparen, zodat ik nu fit genoeg ben om mijn aandacht erbij te houden. Want dat kost heel veel energie. Ja. En als we straks thuiskomen, ga ik ook direct slapen waarschijnlijk. Ja.
En ook in wat je voorleest van dat niet volmaakt, wel volwaardig. Dat is eigenlijk een beetje van de afgelopen zomer. Een soort het meest diepe wat we tot nu toe hebben ontdekt samen van wat ons ook echt verbindt. Dat we, waar we eerder nog wel eens wat meer, toch dat dingen nog meer schuurden en meer botsten.
Dat Michiel van mij misschien meer verwachtte dan ik kon. Ja. Dat ik dan moest zeggen van, ik wil het echt heel graag. Ik doe heel hard mijn best om mee te helpen met...
Eerder hadden we wel eens van, het is geen onwil, maar het is onmacht. Dit gaat voor mij nog iets dieper. Van niet volmaakt, maar wel volwaardig. Omdat het ook weer verbindt aan wie God is. Ja. Ja. En dat hij ons natuurlijk uiteindelijk...
We hebben allemaal, ik heb Jezus nodig en Michiel net zo goed.
Ja. Is jullie liefde sterker geworden voor elkaar?
Ja.
Wat mooi zeg.
Zeker wel, ja. Ja, dankzij God hoor. Echt.
Het is dieper geworden, denk ik. En dat, ja.
Ja.
Dat,
Romeinen 8 staat geloof ik van God doet alles medewerken ten goede van hen die hem lief hebben. En dan denk ik, hij kan dit nare geval van die hersentumor gebruiken om ons iets goeds te geven. En misschien meer dan alleen ons, maar misschien ook mensen in onze omgeving of nog breder. En dat lijkt me heel erg mooi als God hier gebruik van maakt in zijn grote plan.
Je had dit boek meegenomen. Wil je nog wat citeren?
Nou, in de week dat Eline in het ziekenhuis werd opgenomen, eigenlijk de eerste dag dat ik weer ging zitten en mijn bijbeltje opensloeg, zei het leesrooster van, nou, ga maar Johannes 11 lezen. En daar staat het verhaal van Lazarus en dan wordt Jezus geroepen door Maria en Martha en dan gaat hij er uiteindelijk naartoe. Maar Jezus zegt aan het hele begin van het verhaal, deze ziekte loopt niet uit op de dood, maar op de eer van God, zodat de Zoon van God geëerd zal worden. En op een gegeven moment heeft het ook, denk ik, vooral ook ons gebed woorden gegeven. Van, Heer, laat dit inderdaad niet uitlopen op de dood, maar laat dit tot eer zijn van u.
Ja. Bobby hier gaat zo meteen spreken over de winter in je leven.
Ja.
Waar zitten jullie?
Daar komt wel een lente.
Ik denk het. Ja. En waar de rouw is, is er in ons leven ook altijd, wordt de dankbaarheid ook weer versterkt of zo. Dus het is ook niet het een of het ander.
Het kan ook naast elkaar bestaan. Ja.
Hey, mag ik jullie ongelooflijk bedanken voor wat jullie ons verteld hebben. Zo openhartig en zo vrijmoedig. Ik denk dat jullie heel veel kijkers hebben geholpen om die misschien ook door diezelfde periode heen gaan in hun leven of er nog in zitten. En dankjewel.
Ja. Graag gedaan.
Ik laat jullie niet met nege handen weggaan.
We krijgen de kast mee.
Ja, die is erbij komen zitten. Dus,
We willen nog een kat. Dus.
Oh, je wil nog een kat?
Dankjewel.
Oh, deze. Leuk. De kat lag bovenop jullie cadeau.
Dan is hij vast lekker warm.
Ja. Je bent geliefd.
Oh, oh mooi.
Prachtig.
Een verloren zoon, de Rembrandt.
Prachtig.
Henry Nouwen.
Okay. Dankjewel.
Dat is bijzonder. Ja. Dankjewel.
Ik heb ook nog een dagboekje van... dagboek van kijk, daar is de kat niet geïnteresseerd in. een dagboekje van Bobby Schuller. En 10 februari schrijft hij over... Laat mij in de morgen uw liefde horen. Ik stel op u mijn vertrouwen. Prachtige overdenkingen.
Dankjewel, heel mooi.
En de kat zal ik in de zak doen.
Goed in de zak.
Hey, heel fijn dat jullie er waren. En ik nodig jullie van harte uit om... Bobby Schuller komt naar Nederland. Jullie kijken af en toe Hour of Power... om aanwezig te zijn als onze gast.
Leuk. Bedankt, okay. Super.
En als u of jij er ook bij wil zijn, volg even goed dit spotje.
Kom en ervaar Hour of Power Live 2019. Met Bobby Schuller. 4 avonden door het hele land, waar Bobby zal spreken over het thema geliefd. Jij ook.
Not what anybody says about you, except what he says about you. And that is, you are the beloved.
Met geweldige artiesten zoals Sarah Grand Prix uit Amerika en The Circle of Friends onder leiding van Marcel Koning. En veel speciale gasten. De avond wordt gepresenteerd door Jan van den Bos.
U bent geliefd. En laten we dat ook tegen elkaar zeggen.
Een prachtig event van 30 maart tot en met 3 april.
You are not what you do and you're not what you've done. You are what Christ has done for you.
Voor tickets en meer informatie, ga naar hourofpower.nl/live2019.
hurting and aching heart is lonely. A voice is waiting to be heard. Somewhere in the night, a soul is seeking. A dreamer is believing. The future will get brighter. Only God can make a dream come true. So let him reach the world with me and you. The love of God, we can change the world. We can shine a light that overcomes the darkness, spreading hope across the land, heart to heart, hand in hand. We can make a world of difference. Love of God. In God's eyes, there is no color, so we can love each other and learn to give ourselves away. Because we have a faith in common, there's hope for each tomorrow. The love of God, we can change the world. We can shine a light that overcomes the darkness, spreading hope across the land, heart to heart, hand in hand. We can make a world of difference. God, love can tear down the walls that separate us. Love can set each prisoner free. God's love can conquer any confrontation. Heal all nations. Heal
Friends, would you hold your hands like this as a way of receiving? Let's say this creed together. I'm not what I do. I'm not what I have. I'm not what people say about me. I am the beloved of God. It's who I am. No one can take it from me. I don't have to worry. I don't have to hurry. I can trust my friend Jesus and share his love with the world. Thanks. You can be seated. I want to talk about this idea of winter. a spiritual winter, emotional winters that we go through in our life. What we know as we get older is that there's many times in our lives where we have these seasons of struggle, of challenge that almost destroy us. We face something we could not have predicted. Very often we face those things alone. And what we know as we've lived longer, we recognize that very often those are some of the best things that ever happened to us. Today I'm going to refer to those wilderness moments, those crucible moments, as winters. I think winter is the perfect metaphor because winter is the time when everything sort of stops. It's the time when the world is the most dangerous, naturally. And I want to talk about winter for a moment. The experience of winter itself is something that is perspectival, right? I mean, it has to do with your perspective is how you're going to experience the winter. I remember living in Oklahoma for years, and the summers would get incredibly hot, and the winters were incredibly cold. I remember as 15 when I first moved to Tulsa, and I had to put on all the snow gear and go outside in the sleet and rain and snow, and then it was... One time it was 15 degrees and then with 20 mile an hour winds, and I was just out there. It didn't matter how much clothes I had on. It was just everything was cold and I was getting wet, and then that was getting cold and it was horrible. And I remember thinking, why am I here? Maybe you're in a winter and you're asking yourself that question. Lord, why am I here? But I also remember too that in that house that we lived in Broken Arrow, Oklahoma, behind the house, we had this big window and you could look and there was a meadow of grass, and the meadow had snow on it. And then just beyond the meadow was a forest of trees. And in the winter in Oklahoma, all those trees would lose their leaves. So they would look dead. You know, they weren't. They were quite alive. But they would have all these, you know, branches. And then the branches, as it would rain and then freeze and sleet and then freeze, would be covered in ice, almost an inch thick on every branch through the whole forest, so that as you looked through, you would see a forest full of ice, like ice trees. It was very cool. And I'll never forget having my first snow day. We don't have those in Southern California. And it was a Tuesday or a Monday, and I really didn't want to go to school. And because it snowed, I got to stay home and watch the A-team. I grew up in the 80s, so... And I remember that moment, looking out the back window and looking at the snow and looking at the forest of ice and thinking, well, winter isn't all that bad. Is winter bad or good? Is winter beautiful or ugly? Is winter easy or difficult? That's really both, isn't it? And we find that just as in nature, winter is a time of rest, of healing, though it's dangerous, difficult, and painful, it's also needed. That we go through winters in our lives. Maybe you lost your job recently. Maybe you're going through a divorce. Maybe you lost a spouse or a loved one. Maybe you're going through something you never thought you'd have to face. You're wondering, Lord, why am I here? And I want you to know that sometimes in our winters, that's when God does the most healing. That's when God does the greatest works in our lives. You might even look back at some of the other winters in your lives, and though they were horrible and painful and difficult, you might say, hey, if I could remove that part of your story, I will. Do you want me to remove it? You'd probably say no. Because without those winters, I wouldn't be the person I am today. I want you to know whatever winter you're going through, you're not going through it alone. That God is with you, I'm with you, this church is with you, and you're going to get through tougher, stronger, and better than you were when you started. Winter can be wonderful too, can't it? I love Yosemite. You know, people don't know this, but if you read your Bible, you'll see that Yosemite is God's favorite place on earth. It's in Thessalonians 19:52. I made that up. Yosemite is amazing, and it's right here in our backyard, and we go all the time. We love it, and we usually go in the summer, spring, or fall. And I remember one winter, I'd never been to Yosemite in the winter, and I was driving up. There was snow on the road and all through the valley. And when I got there, I actually took a picture. Check this out. Look at that. That is Half Dome behind me, one of the most famous mountains. It's the heart of, it's a symbol of Yosemite. And that is one of these famous meadows. There's just nobody there. Normally there'd be cars on that road. There'd be people in that valley. There's nobody there. Beautiful. And it was so great to walk around Yosemite all by myself. Sometimes winters are lonely, but sometimes that's good, isn't it? Sometimes a winter means snow, but snow, there's something, even though snow is dangerous and it's not good to drive on, there's some good things about snow too, aren't there? When it snows, there's something that just gets quiet outside. Have you ever noticed that? It almost dampens the sound. It makes everything seem peaceful in a way. And let me tell you that when we go through winters in our life, very often there's moments of peace, tranquility, introspection that are needed. Maybe you're going through your winter. Don't pass through your winter without finding the blessing that God has for you within it. There's a blessing in every winter. When Hannah read from Psalms this morning, she was talking about a great hero, King David, who wasn't a king when he was going through the trial that she read about in Psalms. King David was an amazing man, had an amazing life that was full of difficult winters, many of which nearly killed him. King David, you know, was an interesting character and suffered a lot in his very hard life, but also had a tremendous amount of victory. It's interesting, the story goes a little something like this. God called King Saul to be the king of Israel, and you watch the arc of Saul's life. He starts with all this potential, and he really is a good king at first, and then he just becomes mad and envious and covetous and greedy and murderous. And you just watch as this man with incredible potential, is good-looking, smart, chosen, anointed by God, just throws his life away. And it's in a part of that arc that God says to the prophet Samuel, I have rejected Saul and I'm picking a new king. Go to the house of Jesse. He lives there. Samuel goes to Jesse's house. And there are seven boys, all Jesse's son. And the first, the eldest that Samuel sees is a man named Eliab. And he's tall and good looking. He looks kingly. And Samuel looks at him and says, surely this is God's anointed. And God says to Samuel, don't look at his height. Don't look at his appearance. Men and women look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. The Lord sees your heart. And so he rejects Eliab. And then as a parade, like Jesse brings all of his sons before Samuel, one after the other, oldest to youngest, and one after another, Samuel rejects them. And he says, are there no others? And they sort of all shuffle their feet and they look around and nobody wants to say anything. And they're not really sure if they should mention it. And finally, someone says, well, there's David. He's the youngest and he's outside taking care of the sheep. And Samuel says, we will not sit down to eat until he is here. There's some scholarship that suggests that maybe David was actually an illegitimate son of Jesse. It doesn't say that specifically in the Bible, but there are some clues that for some reason, David was an outsider among his brothers. For some reason, he wasn't invited to the meal. Even though Jesse was wealthy and had servants that could have cared for the sheep, David was forced to care for the sheep. Maybe you were like that in your family. Maybe you were somehow an outsider. Maybe sometimes in your family you felt like you didn't belong. But see, God doesn't see the outside things. He sees the heart. God has a great call for your life. And just as Samuel called David out from his faithfulness, doing the hard work that nobody wanted to do, maybe God today is calling you out from where you are into a great anointing. When he sees David, he looks at him and he says, this is the Lord's anointed. Anoints King David, and instantly David's life gets harder. We see David ascend rapidly in success. One of the big points is what, you know, the story everybody knows about, the story of David and Goliath, which draws David into the court of Saul, and he begins to serve King Saul regularly and eventually becomes a general. He becomes this great general, winning all sorts of battles, becomes famous through the land, and this is where things start to go really bad for David. He's faithful. He's loyal. He's hardworking. He's a brilliant strategist. And the people begin to notice. And every time King Saul enters a town with his favorite and loyal general, David, by his side, everybody begins to sing this song. Hail King Saul, who killed 1,000, and David, who killed 10,000. And they begin to say, every time they go into a town, Saul hears this. Hail King Saul, who kills 1,000, and David, who kills 10,000. And over, and bitterness begins to creep into Saul's heart. And you'll see throughout the story how loyal David is to Saul, even when he's trying to kill David. But David just remains loyal. And Saul, full of madness and bitterness, begins to chase David, and he flees into the wilderness. And here's David. He's done everything right. He's been faithful. He's been moral. He's been good. He's honored Saul, even when he thought Saul was nuts. He stood by his side. I mean, everything he's done has been good, right, and loyal. And here he is, starving, running for his life, wondering, am I truly God's anointed? Was this promise that Samuel gave me when I was a boy, was it true? Why has God abandoned me? Where are you, Lord? It was even during that time, you know, that David spared Saul's life twice. The first, it would have been humiliating and gratifying and vindicating. Saul, hearing that David is out in the wilderness somewhere, brings 3,000 men with him to chase him down. And as they're out there chasing, he decides that he needs to go and relieve himself. So all the men and bodyguards stand outside the entrance of the cave, and King Saul goes into the cave to relieve himself. Little does he know that David and his warrior men are in there hiding, and they see Saul relieving himself on the wall. And David creeps behind and cuts a bit of his robe to prove that he could have killed him, you know. And then Saul goes outside, and David and you know, all of his men are like, kill him, kill him. They'll make you king. They know you're better than Saul, right? Doesn't do it. He says, shall I kill the Lord's anointed? And Saul goes outside. And then they're like, okay, well, now we need to hide. And David's like, no, I need to confront this. Walks into this, you know, army of 3,000 men holding a cut robe and says, Saul! Look, I could have killed you in the most humiliating way ever, and I spared your life. I am loyal to you. Why are you trying to kill me? And in this really impassioned moment, Saul looks at David. He says, is that you, David, my son? And he pleads for forgiveness and mercy, and he's embarrassed. He says, why am I doing this? And it's like the next day, Saul begins to hunt him down again. David does it again. He goes into, you know, later on in the story, goes into his camp and spares Saul's life again. He finds him sleeping, sneaks past all the men, and this his friend Abishai says, let me take this spear and pin Saul to the floor. And David says, shall I kill the Lord's anointed? They take the spear and the water bucket, same thing, confront Saul. Saul says, oh, I'm crazy. Why am I doing this to you? I'm so sorry. And then chases him again. And if you're David, you're like, I just keep doing the right thing over and over, and still I'm in this wilderness. David could have, you know, at any of those moments, David could have hurried to his destiny. At any of those moments, David really would have been justified in killing Saul. But he knew in his heart that was not the Lord's plan. Maybe in your winter, you're tempted to take a shortcut. You're tempted to do something that anybody watching would say, that's right, he's good to do that. It's okay to do that. But in your heart, you know it's wrong. Don't do it. Listen to the Lord. Listen to the Lord. He speaks to us if we're listening. When the world says it's right, but in your heart you know it's wrong, stay true to that, and God will bring you to your destiny. Let God bring you to your destiny. Don't try and force your destiny. Don't try and get there sooner than you're supposed to. Don't hurry through the winter. These winters are very often good for us. And Lord knows that wilderness experience was good for David. David wouldn't have been David without the wilderness experience. And what we don't understand is that these winter experiences in our life, they're like crucibles. David was tested, and he passed the test. The harder the test, the greater the reward. David also was able to watch a great man fall. And I think this significantly made him a better king. If only our leaders would continue to watch history and watch people fall. And if only the leaders of our companies and leaders of our churches, leaders of our schools, would be willing to stand in the wilderness and watch great men and women fall and recognize how ego, pride, self-deception, bitterness, unforgiveness, envy leads to so much harm. If only they would stay in the winter just a little longer, perhaps we would have stronger leaders. I want you to know that whatever you're going through, God will get you through. Amen? So you might say, well, Bobby, what am I supposed to do in this winter? How, you're saying I'm supposed to just be ambivalent and or lazy or... No. Here's a few things. The first thing is when we're going through difficult times in our lives, we want to ask these questions like, why is this happening to me? Or what does this mean? These questions are natural and don't feel guilty for asking them, but they will usually only make the experience of winter worse. Especially the what does this mean question. Especially if you're going through health issues or something like this. I remember with our son Cohen, when something worse would happen or something bad would happen, we would say, what does this mean? What does this mean for him as an adult? Or what does this mean for his schooling? Or is he going to die? Or these types of questions that we ask. And I can tell you, those questions don't help. In the case of Cohen, what we do is we just trust the Lord. We love him. We care for him and believe that his best days are ahead. And that's what you do in your own life. When you face these challenges, and you want to say, what does this mean? Am I going to die? Don't ask those questions. Trust the Lord. Build your faith. Believe and just keep one step in front of the other. No one can hurry winter. Winter passes when winter is done. Spring will come. So will summer. But when we hurry through winter, we miss out on the gift that is within. And when we're going through winters in our life, we need people who don't hurry us through the winter. We need people to just be with us and love us just as we are, not as we should be, and to encourage us. Because the only thing that's worse than going through winter is going through winter alone. The only thing that's worse than suffering is suffering alone. God will never leave you. He's by your side, and you are loved. Father, we ask in Jesus' name that you give us patience and faith in the midst of our winters, our wilderness experiences, the times when we think we're not going to make it through. You've always brought us through. Lord, we pray in those moments of doubt and fear that you would bring us faith and a fresh wind, a new life. I just pray that over everyone under the sound of my voice. In Jesus' name, Lord, break chains and bring joy back and bring spring. But in the midst of our winters, Lord, give us patience to trust that you're there. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. And now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift his countenance upon you and give you his peace. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Wat is je houvast in de winter van je leven, vroeg Bobby Schuller zich af. Nou, we hebben het ook gehoord van Michiel en Eline Nap. Wat een mooi verhaal van trouw, van liefde, van problemen en samen overwinnen. Ik wens iedereen een hele fijne en goede zondag toe. En namens het team van Hour of Power, hartelijk dank voor het kijken. En ik hoop tot volgende week.
Wij hopen dat deze uitzending u heeft bemoedigd. Kijk volgende week weer naar Hour of Power met Bobby Schuller. Blijf in contact met ons via social media, onze website of bel ons. In onze webshop vindt u vele prachtige geschenken die u bemoedigen en inspireren. De boodschap van Hour of Power heeft wereldwijd impact op miljoenen mensenlevens. Wij danken de donateurs die het financieel mogelijk maken dat we ook in Nederland elke week te zien zijn op televisie. Wilt u ook dat Hour of Power kan blijven uitzenden? Word dan nu donateur.